morning, everyone. Will you pray with me today? Lord, we thank you for your promise that you're here when we gather in the name of Christ. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your power. Lord, you can do what we can't do. You can touch lives. You can heal. You can encourage. You can restore. You can strengthen. Lord, many that are here right now just need that, the power of your presence to break into their lives. And so, Holy Spirit, now as we're gathered in worship, as we're gathered in the name of Christ, we just welcome you and release you to minister to hearts today. Lord, there are some here this morning that just need to hear a word of direction from you in their life, some area. I just think of Isaiah the prophet when he said that voice of God would come from behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. And Lord, for those today that just need that direction, we pray you'd guide them and lead them, Lord. And thank you for this church. God, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of this faith family. And we love you this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Let me say thanks for those of you that were normally going to attend the 9:30 service to make that shift to the 11. We had a great 8 o'clock service. And if you're wondering, yes, they do get special treatment. We have donuts every 8 o'clock service before the service. So every week. Not that that's incentive to come at 8, but hey, if you want donuts, you could come at 8. And then 9:30 was really well attended, and this service is really well attended. So you've done well creating space in our worship center for people that don't know Christ, that we want to welcome and try to encourage toward that. So thanks for doing that. Except for the college students that are here, you normally don't get up in time for either one of those other two services anyway. So no, kidding. Thanks for being here as well. Hey, do me a favor. I want to welcome everyone that's watching us live stream wherever you are, on vacation or at home. Thanks for joining us for our 11 o'clock service. So we are in the final week of a series we've been doing for 12 weeks now in the book of Philippians. So if you have a Bible today on your phone, hardcover Bible, softcover, would you hold that up so I can see? Just we're trying to get people to bring their Bibles and read together with me. Thanks for doing that. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And if you're somewhat newer to Central, I no longer put the main scripture text on the overheads anymore, because we're trying to encourage people to bring their Bibles and actually read along with me. So if you come next week, make sure you bring a Bible and you can follow along. Why the letter to Philippians? The theme of the letter is joy in difficult circumstances. Paul is actually writing this letter from a prison, not the best of conditions in life. And yet 16 times in the book, he uses the word joy or rejoice to show that no matter what circumstance we are in or going through, we can always find joy in Christ. And today we're going to talk about a life of giving, a life of giving. So raise your hand if you want a life of joy. You want to live in joy. I do too. Here's how you can do it. Start giving your life away to other people every day. Every day, find a way to give your life away to in some way benefit somebody else, because joy is inextricably linked to giving, inseparable. You can't separate joy from giving. Now, I have a friend in Southern California. His name's Dave Dickin. He used to be my next door neighbor. We've been kind of lifelong friends. And Dave is one of the most joyful people that I know. He's one of the happiest, funny guys I've ever met. It wasn't always that way with Dave. When Dave was in his 30s, his father committed suicide, shot himself on the 4th of July as a result of a lifelong battle with depression. Never climbed over that hill, never got out of that, and as a result, it took his life. Dave Jr., my friend, has struggled with depression as well. But in the last number of years has really made great strides in overcoming his depression. Why is that? What's the reason? Well, a huge reason is that he's learned the secret of giving his life away to help other people. I want to tell you a little bit about Dave. Dave has a great job. He's a very successful salesman, business or sales manager for a plumbing parts company in Southern California. Does really, really well. But just in his spare time, Dave does a number of things. We'll show you a few pictures here. Dave takes people down regularly to Skid Row in Los Angeles. feeds the hungry, brings clothes, brings food, ministers to them. That's Dave on the right. Just going down there to love people, to be Christ to people down on Skid Row. Dave leads the senior adult ministry. Now, he's in his late 40s, and he's on the left there. He leads the senior adults. He takes them to the Arboretum, and he takes them to different activities, and he gets them together, and they have a Sunday school class, and he loves them and shares with them because they didn't really have a leader or somebody to help them, and Dave stepped into that role. Dave speaks at a women's rehab facility in Pasadena, California, ministering to women with broken lives, many caught up in drug and alcohol abuse. There's a couple of the ladies in the home there that Dave regularly speaks at. In Southern California, Dave helps to settle refugees that come here with no idea what the United States is like, no real connections. And Dave gets people in his church involved in meeting the needs of many of the refugee families that he encounters. If there's construction needs or education needs or whatever they might be, Dave mobilizes the people in his church to help with refugee families. He speaks at mental health seminars, trying to help people get over the hump and discover how they can find a life of freedom and joy. Dave visits the sick regularly. You'll find him in hospitals or convalescent homes or other places. This is Dave's website. Dave's, and he actually stole that from me, no lie. He stole that phrase from me. Make someone great today. I preached that in a sermon once, and Dave said, that's exactly how I live my life. Every day of my life, I'm just trying to make someone else great, trying to help somebody, and that's what Dave lives for. All as a volunteer. Dave doesn't get any financial reward for any of these things. He just gives of his time because, like Dave, most joyful people are joyful because they give sacrificially to other people. And Dave has discovered that. Take a look at this young guy and his joy level.
Have a seat, young man. I'll be right with you. Here you go.
Thank you.
You got it.
What can I get for you?
How much is an ice cream sundae?
50 cents.
How much is a plain dish of ice cream?
35 cents. Which one would you like? Sense. All right, I'll be back in a second. Here you go.
Thank you.
Like, what just happened? The dude sacrificed a Sunday and went with plain ice cream so he could make grumpy dude's day just a little bit better, right? Like, this guy gets the whole concept of giving and joy are inseparable. So he makes the sacrifice in order to give the 15 cents to the guy that wasn't treating him really well. Here's what I want you to walk away with today. As we talk about giving, God doesn't need your money, but he wants you to give. God doesn't need your money, but he wants you to give because giving changes you. Giving changes us. If you're in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 14. And the context here is Paul is affirming the Philippian church for their financial giving over a period of 10 years. They've been Paul's biggest financial supporters, and he's affirming them for that aspect of ministry. Verse 14 says this. I'm reading it out of the New American Standard. Your version might read just a little bit differently. Paul, speaking to the Philippians, says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Verse 17. Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent." Epaphroditus was the messenger from the church to Paul, bringing these gifts to him while he's in prison and in other places. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Verse 19 you might have heard before. Paul says, "And my God will supply all your needs," say all your needs, "according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And as we end, Paul says in doxology form, "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So as we look at this text, verses 14 to 20, I think Paul gives us three ways that financial giving produces, three things that financial giving produces in us. And the first is this, if you're taking notes: simple participation in God's work. Simple participation. I can't underscore simple enough. Basic participation, like entry-level stuff. Like, this is not the hard stuff of the Christian life. Financial giving, as we're going to learn, is really the easy stuff. Verse 14 again, "Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction." You've at the very first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Twice in that text, Paul uses the word share or shared. It's a form of the Greek word koinonia, which means to participate, and it takes us back to chapter 1. If you remember when we talked about participating in the gospel in chapter 1, I want to refresh your memory by reading verses 3 through 5. Paul said this, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation," koinonia, same word, share, participation, "in the gospel from the first day until now." When Paul talks about their participation in the gospel, it includes, not limited to, but it includes financial giving. Certainly, there were other ways that they participated. They participated in prayer. They participated in the community by sharing their faith. There were other ways that they participated in the gospel. But one of the ways they shared in Paul's ministry was financial. They started sharing, Paul says, financially with in God's work the moment they found Jesus. Now, here's a flashback when Paul says from the very first day, he's flashing back to that day when he and Timothy and Silas went into Philippi, started sharing the gospel by the river with those women that were there for a prayer gathering, and many of them got saved, Lydia among them. And it says from the very first day, they participated in Paul's ministry. What does that mean? From the moment they got saved, they began giving financially toward God's work. And for the next 10 years, they were Paul's biggest and most faithful financial supporters. So this financial giving required no spiritual experience. They were brand new Christians. It was the absolute simplest way, least complicated way, most easy way to participate in God's work. Entry-level stuff. Stuff that every Christian is qualified to share in. You don't have to have any Bible knowledge. You don't have to have super spiritual maturity in your life. This is not heavy spiritual lifting. Do you know what Jesus said about financial giving, specifically tithing? Now, if you don't know what tithing is, let me explain it to you. The word tithe means one-tenth. So when the church talks about tithing, it means giving a tenth of your income to the Lord's work, to the local church, to ministry. And so Jesus, he says tithing is like lightweight stuff. Like tithing is entry-level stuff. This isn't the hard stuff. And what's weird is we flipped it. We've made everything else in God's kingdom the easy stuff, except giving's the hard stuff. right? Listen to what Jesus said. He's talking to the Jewish religious leaders, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He says, you tithe on the smallest of crops that you get, the spices, the smallest, most meticulous thing. You tithe on those things, mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters or provisions in the law. And then he explains what the weightier matters are: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Jesus says these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So tithing is an Old Testament principle, and a lot of people say tithing is not a New Testament principle. Jesus has every opportunity here to say, no, you don't need to tithe anymore. Instead, Jesus says, no, you should tithe. But it's lightweight stuff. There are heavier matters that you need to attend to in my kingdom, like justice, like living in justice. You know what justice is? Treating people fairly. Justice is being honest with people. Justice is not oppressing people. Justice is not taking advantage of people. Justice has to do with character. He talks about mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is not punishing people who deserve punishment. Mercy is extending kindness. It's extending grace. It's extending forgiveness to people in your lives that don't deserve it. How many of you are pretty good at doing that? Those are the weighty matters. And faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, doing what God expects you to do all the time. How many of you do that? Jesus is saying tithing is pretty easy, but there are weightier matters. Now, the word weightier in that verse means heavy, burdensome, and difficult. And he doesn't put tithing in that category. I have a friend, David Watts, that attends Central here. And David, where are you, Dave? Come on up. There you are. David is a doctor in town here, and he owns Pure Fitness, which is a gym on the east side of town on 10th Street. Great gym. I'm sure you'd take more people joining that gym.
Absolutely.
Right? Okay. Dave's going to illustrate to us what tithing is like. So we're going to throw a couple 25-pounders on here. How many of you think Dave can lift that? How many of you think I can lift that? John, your hand didn't go up. Yeah, we figured. Yeah, that's just warm-up stuff, right? All right, that's what tithing is. Where are we going now, Dave? Double 45s. So we're going to throw justice and mercy on the weight rack. How many of you think Dave can lift that? How many think I can lift that? My wife's probably the only one that thinks I could lift that because I'm so strong. All right. A little heavier. More. All right. We're going to throw faithfulness on there now. No warm-ups, Dave. That's pretty impressive.
Well, we did have two other services.
Yeah, that's true. I love when his body shakes. That means this is more difficult, but he's still cranking them out. That's awesome. Wow. Good work, Dave. You want to give me a spot? Dave, you want to give me a spot? Oh, never mind. How many of you have ever seen tithing illustrated with a bench press? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, tithing is light. It's just lightweight stuff. It's entry-level stuff. You want to get into the deeper things of the Christian life, start treating people like Jesus did. Start treat difficult people with love and kindness and forgiveness. Treat people well. Those are the weightier matters of the law. Paul was affirming the church for participating in God's work with him. The simplest way they could participate was with financial giving. And Scripture says that it brought them great joy. So we're going to look at a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, the Philippians gave to Paul's ministry, but they gave beyond Paul's ministry. So Paul is going to be talking to the church at Corinth about the Macedonian churches, of which Philippi was a part, who had taken a special offering to go to the church in Jerusalem that was in deep poverty and persecution and struggling. So they had taken this offering. Here's what Paul says to the Corinthian church. Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, Philippians included, that in a great ordeal of affliction, persecution, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty. How do those go together? Like, how joyful are you when you don't have what you need? Deep poverty, abundance of joy, overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They had this secret joy that came from giving generously. Listen to this. Paul says, I testify that according to their ability or their means, and even beyond their means, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support or the offering of the saints. When was the last time you begged the church to take your money? Huh? When was the last time you came to the church? Please take this money. That's what they were begging for, the privilege of giving an offering to the church in Jerusalem. See, giving isn't limited to the wealthy. It's not limited to the people that have more than enough. These were poor people in deep poverty. Nor is giving limited to those that are have full-time jobs, middle-aged, good income, lot of extra stuff. It's for the young and the old. So when I was 16 years old, my parents had modeled to me and taught me the principle of tithing. Again, I mentioned tithing is a tenth of your income. My first job was for Parks and Rec. I worked at the community pool at Covina Park, and I don't know what I made in a month, maybe, let's say, $137.50. So at the end of the month when I got that check, I would write a check for $13.75. To the penny, baby! And then I got really spiritually mature, and I upped that to $14 even. I rounded that baby up. Now, I don't know how old you are, and I don't know what your job is, but if you have any means of income, if you have a job, babysitting, I don't care, mowing lawns, I don't care where you get your income, this principle of giving is for you. And in my whole life, I've never gone without. I followed this principle of honoring the Lord, and the Lord has always honored my faithfulness. Slip your hand up if you've experienced something similar in your life where God has just been faithful with that principle in your life. You don't go without. You always seem to have enough. Never too young to tithe, and you don't have to have a certain amount of money to do that. Charlene was reminding me last night, it was really cool. Our son, when he was serving at Chili's, when he was probably in college or maybe a little after college, high school. And he was just putting money in his that he made in his piggy bank or savings thing, and he came out one day and said, I don't know where to give this, where should I give this? And he just adopted the principle. He understood the principle of honoring the Lord with the first fruits of our substance. And so I think it's just good for us as young people to learn that principle. Here's what I'm saying. God doesn't need your money, but he wants you to give, because giving changes us. Not only does giving produce simple participation in God's work, it produces spiritual maturity in our walk with Christ. Spiritual maturity. Paul says in verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift itself. Paul wasn't selfishly saying, hey, just keep sending me your money. I need your money. No, he said, I seek the profit that increases to your account. There was some way that their giving was profiting the people that we're giving. And he's using accounting terms of his day. The word profit there is the Greek word karpos, which is translated fruit. In the book of Philippians, when we see the word fruit, it usually refers to godly character. So we go back to chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says, having been filled with the karpos, same word, the fruit of righteousness, which is through Jesus Christ. Character, godly character. The concept is this. It's like earning interest on a deposit. Paul says when you make a deposit to the bank, you generate interest. It accrues. There's a profit that you get for putting your money there. The deposit is giving financially to God's work. The interest that grows is spiritual character or spiritual maturity. He says it goes into your account. It grows and increases. When you learn this principle of giving, it produces godliness and spiritual maturity. G. Walter Hansen says this, Sacrificial gifts, financial gifts, produce spiritual growth in the givers as well as support for the recipients. There's growth that takes place in our lives when we give financially. So giving is growing. Not giving is not growing. So are you growing in your walk with God? Jesus said we can't be a true disciple. Do you know what a disciple is? A disciple in Jesus' day was a Jewish young man that followed a rabbi. He would attach himself to a rabbi and he would follow the teachings of the rabbi in order to become like the rabbi. The teachings of the rabbi were called a yoke. Do you remember Jesus saying, "Take my yoke upon you"? Those are the teachings of the rabbi. And so they followed the rabbi, they took the yoke of the rabbi in order to become like the rabbi. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that you become like Jesus Christ and you understand his teachings. Jesus said we can't be a true disciple unless we are free from the love of money. In other words, free from greed and open-handed and generous with our possessions. Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus says, "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything," meaning possessions, "that you have, cannot be my disciples." Well, that's a tough verse. What does that mean? Does that mean if we become a Christian, we got to get rid of all of our stuff? That's not what it means. What it means is it's a heart attitude. It's a willingness to be open-handed. And if the Lord wants you to give, you give generously. You got to be willing to give up whatever the Lord asks you to give up. Jesus tells a story about a rich farmer. The farmer was really being blessed. His crops were growing like crazy, and he was putting those crops in his barns, but they were overflowing. So the farmer says, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my current barns, and I'm going to build bigger ones that can hold all of the increase that I get from these crops." And Jesus speaks to the man. The farmer says, "I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Man, you've earned this. This is yours. You've done well, man. Just celebrate everything that you've earned. Build a bigger barn to hold all the increase that you're getting. But God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. Now who's going to get everything that you worked for?" Jesus gives the punchline. "So is the man who stores up treasure for who? And is not rich toward who? Toward God." This is an attitude of heart. There's nothing wrong with necessarily building bigger barns for the increase that you have as long as you're willing to be rich toward God, as long as you're willing to be rich toward the needs around you and generous and open-handed with the resources that God gives you. I go as far as saying this: to suggest that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, but not giving financially is disingenuous. It's not being true, because remember, a disciple is one who becomes like the rabbi. So if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, followers and students of Jesus Christ, we are being changed into his character and into his likeness. It's disingenuous because to become like God, to be a disciple, is to become a giver. Most famous verse in the Bible that you know, you can say it with me: "For God so loved the world that he hoarded all of his stuff, kept it in heaven, didn't give it away." No, God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave what was most valuable to him. He didn't hold the best back. He gave his only son so that our sin could be forgiven and we could be in an eternal relationship with God always in heaven, right? Because God loved, he gave. So if we are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ and grow into his image and grow in spiritual maturity, it means we grow in this thing called stewardship and giving. Jesus goes on and says true disciples of his aren't controlled by money. John chapter 6. "No one can serve two masters. Either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be what? As a disciple, enslaved to money. Either you possess money or money possesses you. Either you serve money or money serves you. Either you control your resources or they control you. To be a disciple of Jesus means that money serves you. You don't serve money. You're not enslaved to things. You're open-handed and generous, understanding every good thing that I have came from God. And if God asks me to give it away, I give it away open-handedly. I'm not greedy and stingy with my stuff. God expects us to give financially to his work. It's part of his plan. Because giving financially frees us from a monster called greed. When we give, we get liberty from greediness, and the character of Christ begins to be formed in us. To refuse to give financially is a sign of spiritual immaturity. If giving produces maturity in us, then withholding that is going to reflect spiritual immaturity, or that we just love money more than we love God, that we're rich toward ourselves or our family, but we're not rich toward God. And I say all that having said that God doesn't need your money, but he wants you to give because it changes our hearts. And the last thing that Paul says in this text is that giving also produces strong faith in God. Faith grows when you give. Verse 18, I've received everything in full and I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs, say all your needs, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. As a result of their generous giving to God's work, God promised to meet every need that they had. Paul said, in the same way that my needs are met, in the same way that I'm amply supplied, in the same way that you've abundantly filled my life, be confident that God's going to do the same thing in your life. He's trying to share this example that you've blessed me in the same way God wants to work in your life. He writes this to encourage the faith of the Philippians. Faith in God, faith in an unseen entity that we're giving to something we can't see, and that's hard. But Paul's writing to encourage their faith in God, and he's writing to encourage your faith as well. It's like he's saying, be confident in God. He sees your giving. He sees your generosity. He sees your sacrifice. Don't be afraid. He promises to meet every need that you have. Do you know why we don't give more generously? Because we don't believe God. That's the bottom line. If we really believed that God would meet in his abundance every need that we have, if we gave, we would have no problem giving. It's a faith issue. Can I trust God? Is God real? Is God going to come through? Am I going to be left hanging out to dry? Am I going to go without? Is my family going to be in need? All of those things roll around in our mind, and they're faith issues. So Paul, over and over throughout the New Testament, tries to communicate that as you are faithful, God is faithful. As you are generous, God is generous back with you. The Philippians lived in poverty. They probably had a poverty mentality. It was probably hard to believe that anybody had abundance. But Paul says, God is limitless in his abundance. And you gave out of your poverty, but God gives out of his wealth. I like what G. Walter Hansen says. He says, all of these references to boundless, glorious riches of God provide the basis for understanding Paul's confidence that God will fulfill his promise to meet all of our needs, not with a stingy, meager pittance, but with a lavish, abundant provision befitting the limitless wealth of God. Isn't that good? Man, he's not just going to be a miser that just gives a little bit back, but out of his abundance, he's going to give back to you. That's why I love the video of this kid. Man, he's just joyful in giving. He didn't doubt that he was going to be given what he needed. He just gave generously and walked in this spirit of joy. Giving, no question, builds faith because it forces us to trust a God we can't see, and that's scary, and I get that. But Paul reassures us in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8, and we'll close with this. Paul, again, speaking to the Corinthians about the churches in Macedonia who gave so generously. I say, that he who sows, it's an agricultural term like planting or giving. He who sows sparingly or not very much will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully or generously will also reap bountifully. And he's talking about money. He's talking about giving to the Lord's work. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, oh, I have to, or under compulsion. If I don't, something bad's going to happen. For God loves what kind of giver? Cheerful. Because a cheerful giver is a faith-filled giver. You know that God's going to meet your needs so you can be joyful when you give. And God is able, say God is able, to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in everything, this is finances, this isn't just joy and peace and all of the other things. The context is financial. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. In other words, God's just not going to just meet your needs. He's going to give you enough to help other people. What a blessing. Isn't it a blessing when you give to other people and you share and you see what that does in their life? God wants that to be a lifestyle. So as you are sowing generously, you're going to reap generously and always have enough. Sowing sparingly in that verse means fearfully, because we question whether God's going to provide. Sowing bountifully means we have faith and we give cheerfully. Giving grudgingly means we don't believe God's going to provide, so we don't give very much. We give joyfully and bountifully when we believe that God will actually meet our needs. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed grumpy people are stingy. And I've noticed stingy people are grumpy. And I've noticed that generous people are joyful. And joyful people are generous. Are you giving your life away every day for others? Or are you just building bigger barns for you and your family? What is God saying to you right now? So here's the thing I want to leave you with. That the New Testament gives us story and narrative about the beginnings of the church. And so we read stories like about the Philippians. So their story is made public. Everybody gets to read it for 2,000 years about the Philippians. And the public testimony or the public story that we get to read about this church says that they were generous and sacrificial in the midst of poverty. Let me ask a question. If your life got made public in Scripture, if God told your story in the Bible, would it be one of stinginess or would it be one of generosity? Would it be one of joy or grudgingly giving? What would your story be if it was made public? I say all that to say that God doesn't need your money, but He wants you to give because giving changes us. Take out your communication card, if you would, just for a moment as we wrap this up and bring it to a close. I want you to wrestle with this. This is tough stuff. But it's not even the weightier things. It's just kind of because we're so, in some ways, controlled by money. Are you grumpy and stingy or generous and joyful? What could change that today? Let me ask you this. What's one thing you could do this week, like my friend Dave, to give your life away to other people? Is there one thing you could do to give your life away to serve others and help them? Does your participation in God's work include financial giving? So let me just say this. I've been in ministry a while, and I've met a number of people that have said this to me, Jeff, we don't have very many financial resources. So I tithe my time. Have you ever heard that? I tithe my time. I'm like, cool. You know, you give 10% of your time. That's really awesome. But nowhere in Scripture does it ever say tithe your time. Every time the Bible talks about tithing, it's talking about money. No matter how little you have, that's the principle. So it's great that you're giving your time, but does your participation in God's work include financial giving? Here's a question for you guys. Do you need to begin giving financially? Is God asking you to increase your giving? You're consistent, but maybe take it up a notch? Or is God saying to start giving again because you've stopped? What is God saying to you today? Have you discovered the joy and the faith that comes with open-handed, generous giving to God's work? Let's pray. Lord, help us to wrestle through this today. Help us to understand what it means to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. How to be good stewards of the resources you bless us with. Help us to be rich toward you in all matters, open-handed and generous, to discover the joy of giving our lives away, including our money. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to read a blessing over you and dismiss you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. May you give generously like God gives. May you discover the joy of giving your life away to others every day. May you be open-handed and generous, knowing that God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day today.